What a great time singing this morning, praising God for who He is. What a joy to sing those words. The God of all creation is who we sing about. This is a great time of year to be reminded of those things. Every time day really is a great time, but this time is one of those acute moments in the history of our life where we can do that. None of us is unaware of the time of year in our calendar, or the American calendar, that it's just a few short days from now. Families are going to gather together. We are going to celebrate the American holiday that we call Thanksgiving. And as we, as a country, have much to be thankful for, even though there are times we disagree with the policies and those whom God has placed over us by way of leaders, there's a sense in which, for me, I say this every year, and I mean it every year. I love this holiday because it is described by a word that the Bible tells us as Christians ought to be the very outworking of every day of our life. Thanksgiving. The Apostle Paul said to the believers in Thessalonica, give thanks in all things. I don't know about you, but for me, that's not my heart all the time. Give thanks in all things. I know it's a command of God, and yet there are times far often than I'd like to probably admit that I'm not thankful. But we're commanded. We're commanded by God to be thankful always. And it is sin to not be thankful because it's a command of God. In fact, Paul follows up those words in 1 Thessalonians 5 by saying this, for this is the will of God for you in Christ Jesus. Not only is it a command of God, it is God's will for us that we be thankful in all things. Don't you just love that? It is God's will that you and I, as His children, be thankful in everything. Anybody have any bad things going on in their life? Anybody have any challenges that they're going through that by God's sovereignty and by His orchestration of circumstances, the road is just smooth sailing? God says, be thankful in everything. And He has given us the Holy Spirit to empower thankfulness as we obey His word. And in a short time, we're going to gather together for a meal downstairs, and we will have the opportunity to share our reasons for being thankful. But in our time of study this morning, I want to share with you a couple of things that are on my heart, that I'm thankful for. And hopefully as we study this passage, I can clearly bring these out. So take your Bibles and turn to John chapter 10. We haven't been studying through the Gospel of John. We've been studying Revelation, but this is an opportunity for us to kind of shift gears a little bit and think about some things maybe we haven't thought about. John chapter 10, ever since I was a small child, and really as for as long as I can remember in my life, I have been involved with the church. I've been around the church, the evangelical church in America. I've been around those who claim to know Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior. And my Christian heritage is one of the most treasured gifts that God has given me. Really? Even though I'm only a second generation Christian, my father didn't grow up in a Christian home. He got saved when I was just a small boy, 5 years old. And so from that moment on, I was involved with the church. It's not what saved me, of course. I got saved later in life, but I've been around the church. I've been around people who claim to know Jesus Christ. And I believe that God has used all of that to prepare me for what He has called me to be in ministry, and that is a teacher of His word. And because of that, because because I'm a pastor and a teacher, opportunities for me arise on a regular basis to share with others the truth about Jesus Christ. In fact, some opportunities come to me because we in the evangelical church think that the pastor somehow is closer to God and he can somehow share it in a way that that person will finally get saved, or however we want to do that. But since these opportunities have increased exponentially since the time God called me into ministry, over the years, I've had that opportunity to speak and to speak to various individuals about the gospel of Jesus Christ. And every one of those situations is different. But during some of those occasions, the individual to whom I have been speaking to would oftentimes say to me, if they had some kind of belief in God, they would often say to me, well, we're saying the same things. It's just a matter of semantics. And by semantics, obviously, they mean it's just how we're defining it. You know, we're saying the same things, but we're just coming at it. We're just defining it differently. It's just a matter of our definitions regarding how someone gets saved, how someone comes to know Jesus Christ as their Savior, or how someone comes to be able to enter into heaven. Definitions are fluid. Definitions move. So we're really saying the same things. It's just a matter of semantics. When that would happen, the people were suggesting that there really is no such thing as a definitive and absolute truth concerning salvation. In other words, it really doesn't matter what you believe, because all things are relative when it comes to the things of religion, and it all depends on your definition, and any person could call himself or herself a Christian regardless of what they believed, or if they believe the same things. It doesn't really matter. It's just semantics. It's how you define it. And that may be true in certain cases with some words. Certainly words over time kind of gain meaning and lose meaning. But when it comes to the gospel, when it comes to the gospel of Jesus Christ, when it comes to the things of God and Jesus Christ, which is what true Christianity is all about, which is what true Christianity either falls and or rises upon, when it comes to those truth claims, then it's not a matter of semantics. It's not definitions, and we all can just decide how to define it. No, it's not a matter of that at all, because it's the absolute truth of God. And God requires precise meanings. It must be precise because God is precise. We must not change the definition. We must not decide how we are going to describe whatever God says in the gospel away from the way that God defines it or the way that God describes it. And so we must understand that even the suggestion that the difference in religions is mere semantics is ultimately really just blaming God for the problem. To say that it is mere definitions that we differ on and we're all going the same direction, to say that it's mere semantics is really to reduce God to someone who just couldn't be clear. And had God just explained himself better, then we wouldn't have this problem. And everyone would believe the same things and be headed in the same direction spiritually. In fact, some will even say the reason that some don't believe in Jesus today is simply because God has not explained himself well enough. In other words, if the gospel were just clear, then people would believe. If God were just clear on what he wants people to believe, then people would believe. Several years ago, I was watching Larry King live because Dr. John MacArthur was on there in a debate with several other religious leaders, and Larry King was asking questions, and these religious scholars, of course, were giving their answers. And one religious scholar in this discussion about salvation said this: "One of the things that I believe is Jesus is God." You go, "That's great. Awesome. Jesus is the source of all salvation," he said. "Great, the train's on the track," as you're listening to this guy. "The train's on the track." And then he opened his mouth again. Time for the derailment. Here's what he said: "The difficulty that I have with condemning people for not accepting Jesus is that oftentimes the Jesus they don't accept is the Jesus you and I present to them." He said it's a very unattractive, and if the time of judgment comes of saying, "I'm sorry, you go to hell," it really frightens me that perhaps I'm the one that's going to be responsible for that because I haven't presented the real love and the power of Christ in the way that I think it should be presented. Unquote. I believe in Jesus. I believe he's the source of all salvation, but I need to present him in a way that I think he should be presented. Or I'm going to go to my deathbed feeling guilty that I'm responsible for somebody's lack of believing. One of the other theologians on the stand said, well, I don't want to take the responsibility to have to design and define Jesus and somehow draft up an acceptable Jesus. I don't want to do that. The Jesus of the New Testament is the only Jesus there is. And he said, and the apostles, well, the apostle Paul said, if anybody preaches another Jesus, let him be accursed. So we can't invent Jesus. We just go to the New Testament. And there he is. Unquote. I like that. He's right. He's right. It's not a matter of semantics. And for anyone who has ever thought like that, or to anyone who you meet or who raises the question in that kind of argumentation, the verses that I want to open up for us today are crystal clear. This is the crystal clear answer to just how precise God is in defining who and how we can know God. And so I want to just share with you as we walk through this a few things that I'm thankful for. And the first truth that I'm continually thankful for is gospel clarity. Gospel clarity. Let me just read these verses for us. John chapter 10, verses 22 to 30. "And at the time of the feast of the dedication took place at Jerusalem. It was winter, and Jesus was walking in the temple in the portico of Solomon. And the Jews therefore gathered around him and were saying to him, 'How long will you keep us in suspense? If you are the Christ, tell us plainly.' Jesus answered them, 'I told you, and you do not believe. The works that I do in my Father's name, these bear witness of me. But you do not believe because you are not of my sheep. My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. And I give eternal life to them, and they shall never perish, and no one shall snatch them out of my hand. My Father, who has given them to me, is greater than all, and no one is able to snatch them out of the Father's hand. I and the Father are one.'" It's almost the end of Jesus Christ's public ministry as we embark upon this text. In just a few short chapters, if you study through the Gospel of John, then you know Jesus will be in the final week of his life. He has spent nearly 3 years traversing Israel, traversing the nation, telling people about the kingdom of heaven, teaching them all that needed to be taught to them about him and about what it meant to be a part of the kingdom. He had often said in explicit terms that he was the promised Messiah. But the people were looking for something else. They were looking for someone to rule them politically other than the Romans. They wanted to be out from underneath the Roman oppression that was upon them. But Jesus continually taught them that he was the promised Messiah of the Old Testament. Prophet Isaiah said that the Messiah would come and he would heal the sick and he would give sight to the blind. Isaiah chapter 35 tells us that. Isaiah 61 and following tells us that. And then when you go to the Gospels and you see what Jesus said, remember back in Matthew chapter 11, Jesus Christ is being questioned by the disciples of John the Baptist. Tell us who you are. John's in prison, right? Are you the expected one, or shall we look for someone else? Matthew chapter 11. And Jesus says to them, you go and report to John what you hear and what you see. Okay, what is that? The blind are receive sight, the lame walk, lepers are cleansed, the deaf hear, the dead are raised up, the poor have the gospel preached to them, and blessed is he who keeps from stumbling over me. Jesus said, you go tell John this. You don't need to say anything explicit other than that. This is what exactly I am doing. This is what the prophet Isaiah said would come. All of those things were sufficient grounds for anyone to have recognized Jesus as the Messiah and to follow him. That's not what the people wanted. It's not what they wanted. So rather than just simply admit that they didn't want Christ, that they didn't believe that the gospel, even though it was crystal clear, they said that it was his fault, that it was Jesus' fault, that it was God's fault. They said that he was being unclear. Notice verse 24. The Jews therefore gathered around him and were saying to him, how long will you keep us in suspense? If you are the Christ, tell us plainly. You see, this was their subtle way of simply blaming God for their disbelief. How long will you keep us in suspense? In the original language, it writes it this way. How long will you hold our very souls captive? You see, they're saying to Jesus, listen, Jesus, if you are the one we're to believe in, it's your fault that our souls aren't saved. It's your lack of clarity for our not believing. In other words, the reason we don't believe is you. Simply because you haven't been clear enough with us. Our disbelief isn't our fault. In fact, it is really your fault. It's because you've been shrouded. You've been unclear. I wonder if those words sound familiar to us. Think about the Bible. Is there any other place in the Bible where we hear that similar kind of indictment against God? It's your fault, God. You have to go all the way back in your mind to the garden. Genesis chapter 3. Remember Adam and Eve had their problems? From the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, God had commanded them not to eat, and they disobeyed the direct command of God. It was very clear. God had said what God had said. It was very clear. It wasn't confusing. They understood it perfectly, and yet they disobeyed anyway. God comes and he asks Adam, what did Adam say to God? He denied responsibility. He denied any culpability in himself at all. He said, it wasn't my fault. In essence, that's what he said. At least Eve took half responsibility. At least Eve said, I was deceived and I ate. Adam tried to escape his responsibility altogether. He tried to escape the guilt of his responsibility by doing what man always does, and that is blame shift. Adam said in Genesis chapter 3, verse 12, the woman you put here with me, she gave me some fruit and I ate it. One commentator put it this way. Adam blamed the woman as the secondary cause, and he blamed God as the first cause. You know what? We all do that. We all do that. Because we're all guilty of sin. It's the nature of fallenness to blame others, to blame other things, to not take responsibility. And so rather than just take responsibility, we point fingers at other people or circumstances or situations and say, it's not me, it's really that. And worst of all, we blame God. If God would just change things in my circumstance, then I would do better. Here in John chapter 10, there are those who are blaming Christ. They're blaming God incarnate on earth for their lack of belief in Him. And they're saying to Christ, you've been unclear with the truth. You've been unclear. And as I share the gospel with people, oftentimes that's what they're saying. Listen, it's just a matter of semantics. Just be clear. And sometimes that even happens in our own heart. We've heard all the teaching about Christ. We can recite all the nice little Bible verses that we've learned from childhood. We've gone to church from childhood. This was me. And yet we still won't believe. The Bible says if you confess with your mouth Jesus is Lord, believe in your heart that God raised Him from the dead, you will be saved. What the Bible says. We'll believe other things about the Bible. We'll talk about the Bible in rich, fascinating terms, but we won't believe that. Gosh, Pastor, that sounds too easy. That just sounds like it doesn't make sense. I can't believe that. There must be something else that I can do. And through a blatant and subtle unbelief, we blame God. Through our blatant and subtle unbelief, we are saying to God, God, you're not logical. You're not clear enough. And in fact, after all, the Bible's confusing. It's so contradictory. If only God and the gospel were clearer, then I would believe. Unbelief seems so logical, doesn't it? From the human perspective. In fact, Paul said the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing. Believe in Jesus, believe in someone who died on the cross, that's foolishness. That perspective seems logical from the side of unbelief, but it is in no way illogical from God's perspective. In fact, according to God, we have been told everything we need to know. Through the Apostle Paul, he says this, we are without excuse. Romans chapter 1. We're without excuse. If we refuse to believe in Jesus Christ, it's our fault. Not God's fault, it's our fault. Notice here in John chapter 10, the people said, if you are the Christ, tell us plainly. I love that word, plainly. I love it. You know what it means? Clearly, openly. Tell us so that we can understand. Tell us plainly. Tell us clearly. In other words, don't hide yourself. I wonder if Jesus cloaked himself. I wonder if Jesus is just a secret guy behind the curtain and, oh, I hope nobody finds out who I really am. Jesus said in John chapter 2, verse 16 to 21, I am the temple of God. I'm the temple of God. I'm the place where God dwells. You want to get to God, you got to come to me. John chapter 3, verses 3 to 9, when he's talking to Nicodemus, he says, you're dead without being born again. Unless you're born again, you can't get into the kingdom of heaven. You need something other than just who you are. John chapter 3, verses 14 to 17, new life only comes through the Son. John chapter 4, verse 25 to 26, I'm the Messiah, Jesus says to the woman at the well. I am He that's right here in front of you. John chapter 5, verse 24, you must believe in me. John chapter 5, verse 33, John the Baptist and following in that chapter says, there He is, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. John chapter 5, verse 39 and following, Jesus said, the Scriptures bear witness of me. John chapter 6, verse 35, I'm the bread of life. John chapter 7, you'd know if you were willing. John chapter 7, I'm the living water. John chapter 8, I'm the light. John chapter 8, verse 42, I came from the Father. John chapter 8, verse 51, the Jews wanted to kill Jesus because He was equal to life and therefore equaling Himself to God in John chapter 8, verse 58. Even here in John 10, Jesus is saying, you must come through me. I am the door. I am the good shepherd. I'm the one you must come through. Nothing could be clearer. And this is exactly what Christ told the people when they began to blame Him for their unbelief. Notice verse 25. Jesus said to them, I told you and you do not believe. The works that I do in my Father's name, these bear witness of me. Not only did I tell you plainly, clearly, openly, but I also showed you plainly, clearly, and openly. Let me survey the Gospel of John. He turns the water into wine. He does miracles. He heals the nobleman's wife. He heals those around the pools of Bethsaida. He's always going around doing something to show the people. He feeds more than 5,000 people at one time. And then that night walks on the water. John chapter 9, He gives a man born blind sight. And soon after that, He'll rise from the dead. Nothing could be more clear as to who Jesus is. Some believed Him just because of the words He spoke. Peter said, to whom shall we go? You have the words of life. You know what? Some still say it isn't clear enough. John said, it is enough. It is enough. That's the point, isn't it? That's really the point. That the gospel is clear. It's crystal clear. And the words and the works of Christ are sufficient for anyone to believe. They don't need more. They don't need just another parable, just another story, just another false book that someone claims is Scripture. They don't need any of that. The gospel is clear enough. And I'm thankful for that. The gospel is crystal clear. It is enough. And to ask for more and more proof and more plain speech is only a futile attempt of a sinful, darkened, lost heart to avoid the responsibility of belief. That's all it is. It's not semantics. It's blaming God. And so the first thing that I'm thankful for is gospel clarity. Because gospel clarity equips us as Christians with everything we need to be faithful to God and what He's called us to do. We've said it before, and those of us who are here who are saved know this. We have been left on this earth from the moment we got saved so that we would be an instrument, a channel from God to share the gospel with others. You say, well, I don't know the gospel as well as you do. You don't have to know the gospel as well as I do. You just have to know where Jesus is. You just have to tell them about Jesus as God defined it and say, that's who you need to know. You don't need to be able to answer all the doctrinal questions. You don't need to be able to give a theological answer for every little thing, but you do need to give a reason for a defense for the hope that lies within you. Just like the blind man in John chapter 9, just before this chapter, the Pharisees said to him, listen, tell us plainly who healed you. He said, listen, you're the theologian. You're the guys who understand all that. Listen, I don't have a clue about any of that, but I know this. I was blind, and now I see, and that's the guy that did it. So you tell me who he is, because nobody's been healed from blind since birth in the history of the world, but I just did, and he's the one that did it. If that's not God, then something else is going on. You see, that's what you need to do. Just say, listen, I don't know all the answers, but I know where the answers are. They're right here in Scripture. And I know my life before, and I know my life now in Jesus Christ, and He's the one that changed it. So I'm thankful for gospel clarity. Jesus says, you don't need any more clarity here. You don't need anything about being held in suspense. None of that is real. What you are doing is simply not believing. I told you, and you don't believe. It's clear. There's a second thing here in this text, though, that I'm thankful for, and that is this. I'm thankful for grace. I'm thankful for gospel grace. I think of this from this question from time to time. What can explain the refusal of some to believe what is so crystal clear? What can explain that? Verse 26, I think, gives us a helpful answer. Jesus said, but you do not believe because you are not of my sheep. You know what that says? There's gospel grace. It's there even though you don't read the words there. It's there because the reason that any of us here in this room believe at all in Jesus Christ is because Jesus came and claimed us as His own. That is grace. If God had not moved upon our lives, if God in His grace had not shined down and called us to Himself, each and every one of us would remain defiant to the crystal clear gospel. Each and every one of us this very day would be hostile to Christ. That is why gospel grace is such a highlight in my heart. Sometimes we look at these Jewish leaders and we think, man, these guys are really stupid. These guys are clueless, man. They read the Bible and they still didn't get it. It's so clear. Why don't they believe the things that Jesus is saying? I mean, come on, guys, get a grip. You know what? The gospel is always logical this side of salvation. The cross is logical when you're looking at the cross with open eyes. It is reasonable once you've been saved. Why? Because of God's grace. God's grace. I remember about 13 years ago, I guess, I was preaching. Fairly direct message, so unlike me. And a gentleman in the church came up to me afterwards and said, Pastor, I hear what you're saying, but brother, where's the grace? Where's the grace? And I said, brother, listen, we stand in grace. It's all grace. I said, don't think the commands of God are not born out of a heart of grace. All those are grace, and it's grace that allows us to walk in them, and it's grace that saved us, and it's grace. We stand in grace. There isn't a realm in our life this side of salvation that we're not in grace. Strive to obey. I know that's difficult. I know that's a struggle. I know it's a war in the Christian life to strive to obey, but you're empowered by the Holy Spirit, and that too is grace. So walk in that grace and obey God, what He's saying. It's all grace. Ephesians 2 says we are saved by grace through faith. It's grace. Once God moves upon your heart and makes you alive in His Son, breathing spiritually makes all the sense in the world. Taking that spiritual breath, believing in Jesus Christ, it all makes sense, but it would not were it not for grace. There was a song when I was at Grace Church out in California that a man used to sing, who unfortunately has left the faith, but he used to sing it so beautifully, and it was called, Were It Not For Grace. And one of the lines was, were it not for grace, I know where I'd be. I'd be wandering down some lonely road to nowhere with my salvation up to me. Were it not for grace. See, the gift of faith in our life is grace brought on by God and brought on by God alone. And each and every one of us would still refuse to believe were it not for grace. That's what Jesus is trying to say to them. You don't believe because you're not mine. You haven't been called. You say, well, I'm out there. I'm sharing the gospel. How do I know if the one who I'm talking to about Christ is a sheep or not a sheep? How do I know? I mean, Jesus talks about sheep in this entire chapter a lot, saying, my sheep, I have other sheep, but not everybody's there. There's this exclusiveness to those whom He's called to His own. How do we know if that person is a sheep and that person's going to hear the voice of God through the gospel? There's only one answer to that question. You don't. That's the grace of God too. Because it's not our place to know. Our only responsibility is to speak the words of God through the gospel of Jesus Christ and call people to believe. That's our job. And the ones that are God's sheep will hear His voice and they will follow. Notice verse 27 and 28. My sheep hear My voice and I know them and they follow Me and I give eternal life to them. Salvation is not a universal reality to all humans in all of the world because we all didn't deserve any salvation. And God, by His grace, has chosen to save whom He has chosen to save. He has chosen to have mercy upon whom He has mercy. And He gives eternal life to them. And we are used as an instrument of His grace. It doesn't depend upon us to make the gospel clear to others. In other words, somebody doesn't get, whoops, you didn't hear the gospel clearly from Me. Sorry, you had your chance. You're going to hell because I messed something up. It's not on me. All I need to do is come to the Scriptures and say what God said. It's as clear as if God said it Himself. And all we need to do is tell them as Jesus Christ said it. The rest is up to God. Isn't that freeing? Isn't that freeing? I can just be free to share the gospel. I'm saved by grace. I'm going to go and shine that out and try to share the gospel with people and pray that God saves them and just be as clear as I know how to be from the Scriptures and always trying to shore it up in my own mind, knowing that God's not hemmed in by my clarity. I just want to be faithful because I know the gospel is clear and I know God is a gracious God. Jesus Christ is as clear as the gospel gets. And the only reason men won't believe is because they refuse to believe. Jesus said, I told you, and you don't believe. I did things. And they bear witness, you don't believe. You know what that proves? You're not mine. Not my sheep. Someone say, well, it's just a matter of semantics, isn't it, Pastor? No, God's crystal clear. And I'm thankful for gospel clarity. And I'm thankful for gospel grace. There's one last thing here I just want to share with you quickly. The third thing I'm thankful for is gospel protection. Gospel protection. Notice Jesus says, and they, in verse 28, I give eternal life to them, and they shall never perish, and no one shall snatch them out of my hand. My Father who has given them to me is greater than all, and no one is able to snatch them out of the Father's hand. I and the Father are one. This is a phenomenal thing to think through, and we could spend a week studying this just alone by itself. But I am thankful that God, listen, keeps us from giving up on Him. Think about that. That's gospel protection. God keeps us from giving up on Him. The truth be told, without God's protection of our eternal salvation, each one of us would turn our back on God and reject Him over and over and over again. But Jesus tells them that by His power, God, through Jesus Christ, through the Savior who walked the earth, our salvation, and that means all of us, our entire body, soul, spirit, who we are, complete, is protected, I love this, from us. From us. I am thankful as I think about these things and the gospel clarity and the grace of God. I'm thankful that God made it so in His saving power. God made it so that included in my salvation is protection from me throwing my salvation away. You say, where does it say that, Pastor? Well, notice verse 29, my Father who has given them to me, that is all whom God, Jesus Christ, saves, is greater than all, and no one is able to snatch them out of my hand. You see, we look at that and we go, well, gosh, see, I'm kind of passive in this reality, you know, and nothing can take me out of God's hands. That's true, but not even you can take you out of God's hands. You see, we're all part of the no one is able. That's where we belong. We're not even able to take us out of God's hand. And truth be told, if we had the opportunity without the Spirit indwelling us and through the sinfulness of life and depravity, we wouldn't want God. We would walk out of God's hand. But God has made it so that we can't. That once you believe upon Jesus Christ, once you believe the gospel of Jesus Christ, and through the grace of God, you express faith in Jesus Christ, you are secure forever. I love that. I love that. Because you know what? Listen, if we're honest in the quietness of our own heart, as we sit here this morning as people who believe in Jesus Christ, we know who we are. You know your heart. You know inside. You know the ways in which you sin secretly that nobody knows but you and God. And none of that removes you. It ought to, but it doesn't. You know why? Because Christ died on the cross. Because Christ paid not only for those sins of the past, but the sins of the future and the sins of today. And that's all grace. No one can snatch me out of the hand of a saving, loving Father. You know why that works? Because Jesus Christ and God are one. There's one God. Three persons. God the Father, God the Spirit, God the Son. And they're all one. So I'm thankful. Thankful this morning for gospel clarity. thankful for gospel grace. And I'm thankful for gospel protection. So what is it you're thankful for? Well, you get a chance to say that a little later. Let's pray together. Father, this morning it's been a joy just to reflect upon these truths. Surely there's much more that could be said. I'm sure in each heart here there's things that weren't said that are being pondered. There's nothing more precious to us as believers than the reality of our salvation. And this side of glory, knowing that it's all of you and not us at all. You did it all. As a hymn writer said, Jesus paid it all. Boy, those words mean much more today than they ever have. As we think about our own salvation. Without you, without your drawing us to yourself, without the grace that you have just poured out upon us, we would be without excuse. And now our only excuse for believing is you. You're our grand excuse. Because without you, we wouldn't have believed at all. And so we're thankful for gospel clarity, gospel grace, and gospel protection. We love you because you first loved us. Thank you for our Savior, Jesus Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen.